in a word of prayer. And our Father and God, we look to thee. Thank you very much. Thank you for your grace, your presence. Thank you, Lord, for making it all possible. And Spirit of God, without you, nothing's going to happen. So thank you. Thank you very, very much. Help us that we would have the advantage, that we would have all that you would have us to know and understand as we proceed into the next moments of time. And our God will thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In looking at the God the Holy Spirit's wonderful ministry. And remember, if you keep in mind, that in God's great, wonderful work, he is God. The things that he makes, like the wood, the wood's the wood, but God is God. So we have to look to God, his person. And God helps us with his person because he is the invisible God. Can't see him, can't smell him, and he's everywhere. Everywhere. In fact, everything in forever is in the middle of God. There's nothing outside of God. Now, how do we deal with that? And jumping ahead, even the devil and the angels. Antichrist wants to be as God, but he knows better. He can't be God. He can be like God. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming flesh, he can now really pursue being like God, but he can't do it otherwise. So we're in the presence of God. Therefore, how do we understand you, God? How do we understand anything? God sent his son to die on the cross. That is the key in order to communicate effectively with God. He has to go to the cross to make it possible for us to communicate by way of his son, by way of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which we shared when we started this little bit on the Spirit of God. That's the gospel. Christ's death, according to the scriptures, his burial, and his death. Death, burial, and resurrection, according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so if I don't look at my Bible, and I look, and it's been handed down that Christ died and rose again. Now what am I going to do with that? I can't really go very far with it. No one has been able to go very far with it. So we're sort of stuck. No, we aren't. God's wonderful, wonderful person makes the reality clear and simple and plain. The Spirit of God's ministry is to make all of God's wonderful saving grace profitable, pleasing to you and to you and to me, to know it, to enjoy God. That's what it's about. Now, God, how are we going to understand the Spirit of God's ministry? The Spirit of God is going to take what? He's going to give us the Word of God. It's the Word of God, which we've been looking at, to help us understand the Spirit of God and to God. How can we? There's no way to get through except God gave us his Word so that we can get through. And we can understand. Now, so that's why we're looking at the Bible. In fact, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, it is the Spirit of God that takes the nothingness and makes it all that it is. It's his ministry. It's his ministry, Luke 1, 35, to go and do what? To conceive and make in the Virgin Mary a perfect human, to be able to be the vehicle for God to go in the vehicle, in God in Christ, to go to the cross and die. He gives us his word to understand and know him. That's what he's done. That's what we've been doing. There's no way to enjoy being saved apart from reading the Gospel of John, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's no way to understand the victorious life that you're to live apart from God's word. Don't know it. All we can do is, the Spirit of God's ministry is to take the word of God, which he has given, to make it real and right and most profitable to you. That's why we have the Bible. That's why we've been doing it. So when we come to the book of Romans, Spirit of God all over the place. Now, in the book of Romans, here's the Spirit of God. I think it's around 31 times the Spirit of God is mentioned. Just Romans. 24 times, Corinthians. God mentions the Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God. What's it there for? Because he's given us his word. Christ is the word of God become flesh. You remember, but I get sidetracked. But I am. So hold your finger here. Coming back to Romans, John chapter 5. And John chapter 5, picking up, if I may, which you are familiar with, but just to tie it together in your mind, chapter 5, remember they wanted to be able to do and understand our Lord at chapter 5, and you're sliding down to verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Verse 38. And you have not his word. You don't have his word abiding in you, not in your book, but in your heart. For whom he has sent, have ye believed not? Search the scriptures. Why? Why? For in them you think you should understand you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You have the same thing in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, verse 44. The scriptures are all about God. God's wonderful outworking with humans and everything else that he's doing. So, God, the Spirit of God, is going to take the Word of God because the Word of God is going to explain God. That's what it's going to do. So I'm reading the Bible. I want to know about God. I don't want to be stupid about it. I don't get a prize for being stupid, you know. I may be stupid, but I could graduate being stupid. But I'm not going to enjoy spiritual life being stupid. No, God has to die, Leviticus. God has to die for the sin of ignorance. You remember that. God dies for the sin of ignorance so that he can help me and help you. Not you, but just me. Got the idea. Now, back to Romans 8, where we're going. And you understand? You can understand his death, burial, and resurrection. And as we've done all of these things, inch by inch, as we've done them all, we can't understand and enjoy God's wonderful person apart from what he's done. So when we read Romans 5, 6, 7, Romans 6, God said, you've got to understand, when Christ died, you died. I wouldn't have known that if you didn't tell me. When Christ died, I died. You died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ rose again, we rose again. When Christ is seated, we're seated. That's what it is. It's an awesome thing. Awesome. God did that for us. I would never know that. Who could ever even come up with that? In fact, as we know, we've been doing it. That's the problem, because in 1 John, which we're now looking at in the morning, that the Spirit of God is doing what? Spirit of God is emphasizing your relationship to God, and the Spirit of God's ministry is to make God very, very right and real in your heart. That's the Spirit of God's ministry. We don't serve the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't say, serve me. That's not his ministry. We're to worship God. The Spirit of God's particular wonderful ministry is to make God real to you and to me by way of his word. And he's going to do all of it to make it wonderfully real. And you don't go by your feeling, by what you see, by what you understand, or what people think. You go by what God. And what are you trusting? Why are you saved right now? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, why are you saved? You feel saved? Did you pay your dues to be saved? No. No. You're saved because God, when you invited him into your heart, saved you. God did it. I don't have to feel it. God has already done it. And all you can do is say thank you. And the Spirit of God, it's real because God did it. That's why it's wonderful. I didn't do it. You don't do it. And you don't make it happen. God does. How are we going to have the benefits of Romans 8? The Spirit of God makes all of it real. I don't make it real. I don't make all things as we share. Over to Romans 8. Let me do it a different way. You see it, so you see it. And you know. And we shared in Romans 8 all of the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry in all of these verses. And sliding over, if I can, into chapter 8. And remember, we read together that the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry in verse 27, verse 26, 27, the Spirit of God's ministry is to be praying to outwork what? The will of God. Not your will and not my will. You're saved. God wants to outwork, Ephesians 2:10, that which he started when you got saved, to outwork his plan before you were ever created, to outwork that plan for your life. And that's the Spirit of God's ministry, is to implement that plan into our little hearts. And that's his job. He didn't ask for your help. He didn't ask anything. He has to do it. He's going to do it. And you say, well, I don't want to do it. If you're truly saved, you may louse up your whole time on earth and louse it up. But God's going to take you to heaven because he can lose not one person that has become his body. He cannot lose one person that he put in his body. He doesn't lose his pancreas. He doesn't lose one cell of his body. It must be complete. And nothing's going to take it away. We may end up with wood, hay, and stubble and nothing, but boy, are we going to be saved. Now, so Romans 8, sliding down, God's going to work all things together for good. God does it, as it said. Now, going over, if I can, skipping, we did all the Spirit, all we're doing is looking at what God, the Spirit of God, does. So, over to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, all we're doing is looking. We turn the pages at the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. What do I want to learn? Chapter 14, if I can, in verse 17. But the kingdom of God is not meat, eating, and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy. Where? In the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit of God is love, peace, joy, etc., etc. It's his person. My joy I leave with you. John 15:11. My joy I leave with you, that your joy might be full. Where am I going to get it? The Spirit of God is going to make sure that I have and that you have the joy of God by way of the Spirit of God. I don't have to think about joy. God, you bring to my heart, our heart, joy. Wonderful, wonderful joy. Hold your finger here and go over to 1 Thessalonians just to see it again. 1 Thessalonians. Remember when they were saved in Thessalonica? And in Thessalonica, go to verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Spirit, that's happy. What's he going to bring to my heart? We've shared it to you how many times to remind ourselves. We're in the presence of God, and God is delighted in being God. God isn't sad. God isn't mad in a human way. Angry, but not mad. Long before being angry, that's true. But God is delighted. And that's why the psalmist David will say, Psalm 31 in that, all things, God, all things are of you in my life. And God, make sure that your smile, I want to see your smile. I want to see his smile, God. Like I shared 100 times. Think of going to the doctor. And you go to the doctor. You're in the hospital and had some whatever. And you're there. And the doctor comes in all sad, crying, and looks at you. Now how are you encouraged? He's trying to tell you, I have to tell you something. I'm not what he's trying to tell me. But if he comes in the room, hi, he's smiling, content. Oh yeah, you got a problem, we're working on it. There's a difference. God is delighted in being who he is and what he does. I don't want to ever forget that, no matter what I'm going through. Now, so in Romans chapter 14, what's the context of that? Well, the context, you know, chapter 14 is about eating. Eating and drinking, special days, all kinds of things. We get into tithe, got to do this to get God's benefit. or like the Pharisees, you got to break the egg in a certain way in order to be blessed. Otherwise, the egg's not going to be very good if you don't crack it right, the Pharisees. So we get all the different things. God, it isn't about here, no. It's about you. So here's the battle. Wonderful chapter, chapter 14. It's all about God. Is the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Underline. That's the issue in everything in your life. Is he Lord? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go. I'm going to be. Is he Lord? Do you understand he's Lord? Wonderful section. I think of it often to say, boy, we ought to say this stuff often. Anyway, Romans chapter 14, verse 7, the background. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that purpose he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Now, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not meat and drink. It's about a relationship to God that you enjoy while you're in this body on planet Earth. And that's what you want to understand. So don't get all, say, I got to do this, or I want to do that. The question is, you want to be honoring him as Lord so that you can do the way and be everything he wants you to be, like in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. What do we know? No man liveth unto himself. You must find your whole new life now, your whole life. You have a whole, the reason you died in Christ and with Christ is so that you can live. No, not you. That he might be your life. And no man liveth unto himself, but unto God. And so therefore, we got a whole new window we look through. We're different. We're wonderfully different in the process, as you'll see in the morning, maybe. Now, having said that, in Romans 14, that's just that. And the Spirit of God does this. I don't do it. He helps me understand. He helps us. How can I understand him as Lord? I can yield. I can present. I can bend my heart. But only he can put it together. Only he can do it. Romans 8, 26, 27, 28. The Spirit of God is going to bring the will of God into my life if I'm yielded. And the will of God is going to be outworked, whether I'm eating or drinking, going to work, going to school, or having a problem in the hospital. Doesn't make any difference. God's will is going to be outworked. Now, so having said that, chapter 14 and verse 17, sliding over if I can, so you just see it over and over. It's essential, and we share together. The personal work of Christ, you cannot enjoy being saved. In fact, what Christ did on the cross is powerless apart from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is essential in your being saved. You cannot do without him. You cannot do without him. He makes salvation, he makes Christ person real in his saving grace. Therefore, in Romans chapter 15, picking up if I may, so you see it, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Joy, boy, why does he keep saying that? Why couldn't he just take it away? Why do I have to always think of God in a joyous way? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Purpose that you may abound. Why is he doing it? That you'd be full of hope. Through. Where am I going to get hope? Through the power, by means of the power, the dynamite, the dynamo of the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit, Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What are you doing, God? I'm going to help you understand. You have a wonderful relationship. You need to believe. It's a joyous, wonderful relationship to God that you are to be practicing and profiting by now. So over, having said that, in the hope, is there, remember, we're going to go back chapter 8 just for a moment, because it's all tied together. In chapter 8, remember we did verse 22, 23, 24, 25. It's all about hope, hope. Verse 25. But if we have hope, 8:25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, we're bearing up under the load, waiting for it. That's right. Hope. Hope is what motivates you. Hope is what you need. Because any given moment is gone. And you're at the next moment. You can't stop the clock. It's ticking. Can't stop the calendar. It's going. You can't stop it. So if you're trying to live a given moment, but it's gone, you'll feel good. But 10 minutes later, it's all gone. So what are we doing? God, we have a wonderful expectation, anticipation, hope. Where am I going to get this hope? Why should I have an expectation? Because the Spirit of God is outworking the will of God all the way into forever. Why should I have anticipation? Because the Spirit of God is outworking the will of God. He brings hope. He is the one outworking the life of Christ in you. And he never stops. He can never stop. Now hang on. Over in that hope. And then you can go back over chapter 5, where we did. And you're looking, hope. You can't do without hope. Chapter 5. Going if I can. I read, it's wonderful. Chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:2. And not only are we full of hope, but we glory in tribulations that last a day, a two, or next, whatever they come each day, also knowing that tribulation, trial, all those things that wear us out, worketh patience, bearing up under the load. And when we bear up under the load, we live the day, we finish the day, we finish the problem, and what are we getting? An awesome experience. We get experience. At 2 years old, you don't have experience much. But at 20, you've got more of it. And the more longer you live, you go through things in your life. How do you, if we're going to find somebody, young people, young, all young, when you're young, how do you know what it's like till you get old, when you get old? Steve, you aren't old yet. How do you know what it's like? Because you haven't got there. You haven't experienced it. You're going to get there. Well, God, we're going to keep going through everything, right? Well, but how did I do it? Because I happened to live another year. I lived another day. I went through life for another hour. I'm learning. It's all happening in my life. Hope. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience, verse 4, experience. You have a wonderful, wonderful experience. You have a wonderful, wonderful working understanding of how it, what are you supposed to be doing on earth? I'm supposed to be experiencing and learning about why I'm here. So therefore, verse 4, and patience experienced. And what's experienced? Learning, understanding, and what's experience going to do? It's going to produce hope. And hope, verse 5, maketh not ashamed. I'm expecting for tomorrow. I'm looking for God's will to be outworked tomorrow. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to outwork it, out to work his one. That's what he's doing. I didn't make it happen. I just went through. I lived through the hour trusting God. Walk by faith. That's what you do. You go eat your lunch and go whatever you do, and you do each thing. You work through it. And as you work through it, you go to the next day. So whatever the lunch you had 2 weeks ago, it's all gone. You have to have a new lunch, a new taste, a new moment. And that's what you have to do. So it just hope. It's this, the motivator, the inspiration we have as we keep going forward. Now, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Now, which is given us, that's why God saves us. And without the Spirit of God, nothing's going to work. Nothing's going to work. Back over to Romans. Remember what you just read in Romans 5, by the way, in verse 5. And the love of God, make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, and sliding over, just jumping ahead slightly, chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 30. And what do you find out in chapter 15, verse 30? Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Now, that's the only place where God says, the Spirit of God loves you directly. The Spirit loves you. Romans 5:5, the love of God by way of the Spirit of God. And here, directly, the love of the Spirit of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Spirit of God. That's what God's going to do. Now, God loves to be God. God loves to save us. What are we saying? The Spirit of God wants to make real all that God made possible when he died on the cross in the person of Christ. He wants all of that to be real. Now, that's why you get saved. You don't get saved to get a ticket to heaven. You get saved to go from a spirit of death, no relationship, to a life, a relationship. And you're to enjoy that relationship here and now. When we don't do that, we're missing out on why you received Christ as your Savior. And you're not, and we're not letting the Spirit of God outwork his wonderful life in our life. And the Spirit of God's going to do it. I don't do it. That's why you say thank you. Lots and lots of thank yous. Thank you very much. God, I don't see the answer. I don't feel the answer. But thank you. And then you wait and say thank you again. And then you wait and say thank you again. And then God does what he does. That's what you do. Wait, those that wait on the Lord never, never, never will be disappointed. You can't be. God doesn't goof or fail at all. Now, so having said that a little bit, and so in the process, And I'm, well, no, yeah, I don't do them all, but you see it, if, just to read it to you, chapter 15, Romans 15, and in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Paul, how did you ever do your ministry? How did you ever do it? Wow. And you did do it. Look it down at verse 15, 19 to tie that together. Verse 19, 16. Verse 18, excuse me. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not, N-O-T, wrought in me. All of it has to be what God has done. To make, what happened in Paul? To make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. In other words, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. That's how we got why we're saved, etc. Apostle Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, and that's all the epistles you write them, Romans and Galatians and all. In order what? That we can be saved. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over if I can, over to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, and picking up, all we're doing now is reminding ourselves as you read the Bible, the Spirit of God is busy. And you don't want to be, you thank God for his presence and his power and his grace. And he's helping us. He isn't serving, we don't serve him. He's serving God the Father, the will of God the Father by way of the Son. He's serving that from God to our hearts. Now, so therefore, in 1 Corinthians, and we're in 1 Corinthians, we remember the Spirit of God 24 times. So now, here we are going, I think it's that. Now, having said that, and here's the Spirit of God, and in Corinth, probably 500,000 people back then, and back in that time. And so here's 1 Corinthians, the church. And you'll notice chapter 1 and going to verse 2. It's an awesome, wonderful position. The church in Corinth, any church that is a New Testament looking for God, where the church is his body, his church, H-I-S. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's where it's located. Only one church per district. Never two churches, not in the New Testament. Never two, always only one. So that believers, I'm a Corinthian there, and here's the believers get saved. And this believer gets saved, and this believer gets saved, and they get saved, and they're drawn to the body of Christ. And all that body of Christ gathered together on the Lord's day, and we look at it. And that's where Christ magnifies himself. And the local body of believers is showing the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus to the city of Corinth. And pretty soon I get saved. If I had 10 churches like we do, well, where is Christ? Is he over there? Is he over there? Where is he? Where is he? Where are the believers, as you know, from 1 John? No. So the New Testament arrangement was a wonderful, that's what God meant. Now, and to have, now, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful relationship there to have, and looking to God to our work, his wonderful, wonderful work. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so and chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, etc. Now, so what do we know about the church in Corinth? The church in Corinth is not like the church in Thessalonica in northern Greece. Northern Greece, Thessalonica. Southern Greece, Corinth. Northern Greece, lots of persecution. They're just like in Jerusalem. They're just hanging in there. Boy, they're getting pounded and beaten by the opponents. Darkness hating light. But in Corinth, they don't have that. In fact, Corinth is the only one that tells us the 1 Corinthians is very valuable. Why? It's going to fill in areas of problems. And in the church of Corinth, they have pride, they have party strife, they have carnality, they have immorality, they have lawsuits, they have compromised with idolatry. Boy, you got a big list. And Corinthians is dealing with those problems. But you don't have that anywhere else. Why? Because there's no persecution. Persecution, we forget whether I like your shirt or not. When persecution comes and pressure's on, when the fire's burning and we're in the thing, we're interested in getting everybody out. And we don't care about anything else because we're going to get them out of that fire. Persecution does wonders for us. That's why, even I know you have to think about it. Wars, W-A-R-S, wars, are often a help to society as you read history. Wars, so the fire in California, they need to clean up. The fire, the war, and all of it, what's it do? It awakens the persecution. It awakens us to the real nitty-gritty. It isn't whether you like this or you like that, or you're this or you're that. No, God, the whole thing is our relationship to you needs to be kept clear and to be understood so that we can outwork it in a most wonderful way. So therefore, as you go through Corinthians, as you look at it, you're going to find, and God's going to demonstrate his Holy Spirit in a most wonderful way. And in chapter 1, sliding down to verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and you're called into the fellowship, called into, you're summoned into. Into the fellowship, the unity, the fellowship to participate, to share in something, the partnership based on unity, the Son with the Father. You're to enjoy the Son's and the Father's fellowship. And you know from 1 John, which we're doing, chapter 1, verse 3. What does John say? I want you to know, and it says John, we are called to enjoy God the Father and God the Son, their fellowship. We're invited to sit at their table. We're invited to sit and enjoy them. 1 John 1, 3, and here. We're called. Corinthians, you are called into having a wonderful, wonderful relationship to God. To be enjoyed. He provides it. He gives the understanding. He makes the relationship possible. And that relationship is to be blessed in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So, having said that now, and keeping that in mind, over to 1 Corinthians. And if I can, picking up if I may. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. You were saved wonderfully. And that's the difference. You have to have something. And if you have a system out there that makes mediocrity of the Christendom, and you have it, and you're being a believer, is being a believer like joining the golf club. And you belong to the golf club, and good. But if that golf club doesn't work, there's another golf club over here. And if you don't like golf, you can watch the baseball game, or whatever you want to do. Do it. No, that's what you've got. So in the process, the Spirit of God is going to go and move the believers and help them in Corinth. So how am I going to help them? Well, it isn't going to be in the power of the flesh. In other words, there's no big thing we can say or do. There's nothing we can do to do it. Now, how am I going to fix it? I can't fix it. God has to fix it. God has to do the fixing. So, in chapter 2, sliding over if I can, and to chapter 2, and in verse 16. Well, I'm going to read verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, you can't hear FM on AM. You can't do that. You can't. We're all created with AM, flesh. We need to be spiritually saved, and we get AM, I get FM. So, what am I going to do? I'm going to read the Bible on AM. I'm going to preach the Bible on AM. We're going to talk about the Bible and talk about God on AM. And that's fine. And we're all content with that. It needs to be on FM. Therefore, spiritually, we got all kinds of stuff, but we don't have the wonderful person of Christ finding his home in the human heart for God's honor and God's glory, to be able to bow your head and heart and God, thank you for all the things that on earth are going to be put aside, and it's going to end up with you. Thank you. And I'm in your presence, God, to get to where I'm going to be, and you're never going to leave my presence, and I can never leave your presence as I go down the corridor of time, all the way down, God. That's what we have. That's where we are. So therefore, 1 Corinthians, God, verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For, verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? Who can tell God what to think or how to think? But, big but, contrast, we have the mind of Christ. Present, you have it. You are having the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. How can I have the mind of Christ? Right? How are you going to get the mind of Christ? How Christ is thinking, how am I going to get that? That's why for 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 and in verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God's one of them. We said, think of the ship pulling up to the dock, and here you are, you're going to go on your journey. You got saved, like the ship pulling up the dock. And the ship is loaded for the trip of being saved. as you get down the corridor of time. And all the supplies are put in. Everything is there. Everything you'll ever need as you cross the sea of life to get down as you're going down. And you're going to get there. Storms, everything, all kinds. You're going to just take the trip. I got saved, and God's going to deliver me all the way into His glory, to His glory. Now, so therefore, God has the ship full of all supplies. So as we take off, got saved, received the Lord as my Savior, and now I'm going to be go. And God, you're going to be what? What's going to be missing, God? And God says, nothing. Why is nothing missing? Because God is always there. You receive the Lord as your Savior. Colossians 1:27, the mystery of mysteries. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You got everything. I gave you everything in my Son. When you received Him as your Savior, I gave you everything for the trip. Now, so how am I going to get the mind of Christ? That's why I gave you the Bible. So you have the mind, and you don't have it. The Spirit of God has the Bible. It's His Word, and He knows His Word. And you're trusting your relationship to God in Christ, and you understand the Spirit of God's ministry is to outwork that life in you. That's His job. To do that. Now, that's an awesome thing. So as we're going down the corridor of time, I don't know, but God always knows. We know that, you know, from Romans 8, we just said, your Spirit of God's praying for you. But if you go to James 4 and that, you know, and you know not what tomorrow will be. So don't be saying, I'm going to do less tomorrow. Maybe, maybe not. You're trusting the will of God. Don't get too high and mighty. Think of John, Matthew 6, the end. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then you go to the verse 34. What he's saying, verse 34? Sufficient, enough, there's enough problems today to worry about and work out. Don't add any tomorrows. You haven't got to tomorrow. Work out just now. And then you go, what's hope? Hope is moving down the hope. I have to leave this minute to go to the next one. I have to do it. So whatever I got going for me, it's only for a moment. God, you're going to have to keep working. All things work together for good to them that love God. Well, so God, that's what I want. I want your will outworked in my life. In my life. In my life. Okay. I got to quit. We didn't get very far, but I hope you got a little bit. It's just wonderful. Anyway, you have to exercise it. And the Corinthians, the Spirit of God's ministry is to make the Word of God, the will of God, so that you have the mind of Christ. In other words, when you receive Christ, He is your thinking. He, like in Colossians, He is your wisdom. He's the treasure. He's your treasure, your wisdom and your knowledge. He is. He brings all of forever. So what am I missing? Nothing. Nothing. I have the big dictionary with all the words. I don't know all the words, any of them. But the dictionary has them. I don't know what to do, how to do. But God knows. The dictionary knows. God knows. God knows.